Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a Primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This program is brought to you weekly by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. Stay tuned for today's message.
Happy Lord's Day, and we're very thankful to have you tuned in with us here on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. This is Elder David Wise here with you this morning, and I'm pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi, and we share time on this program as a joint effort with Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church outside of Caledonia, Mississippi, and we would be thrilled to have you come and worship with us on a Sunday morning. We both meet for services 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning, and then we have a joint worship service on Wednesday night in Starkville, Mississippi, beginning at 6 p.m. at the New Covenant Church building at 200 West Garrett Road in Starkville, Mississippi. So we would love, if you're in the North Mississippi area, for you to come out and worship with us. And if you're not in the North Mississippi area, you can find a church that may be closer to you at our website, gospel-of-grace.com. And then also, we have a lot of past messages and helpful links at macedonia-pbc.org. So we'd love to hear from you. Send us an email if you listen, and we will be happy to hear from you. Today, we're going to play part one of a message entitled The Shepherd's Gospel. We're getting close to the Christmas season, and this is a message I had preached a few years ago along those lines, thinking about the Christmas season and the song Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So we'll play for you part one of this message this morning of The Shepherd's Gospel. We hope you can stay tuned with us today.
Jesus,
for the opening hymn this morning, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I've had this song on my mind a good bit over the last month, and originally my intention was to almost go through this song as the exposition today, but I've had another thought that was put heavily on my mind last night. If you don't mind, turn to that in our old school centennial edition. I'm actually looking at it from the Primitive Baptist hymnal, because the Primitive Baptist hymnal has a fourth verse come desire of nations come, fixing us thy humble home. And that desire of nations, which is a quote from the book of Haggai, is one of the lines that's been consistently stuck in my head the last month. And what I want to highlight about this hymn before we move on to hopefully considering the shepherds is the depth of the scripture that is in this hymn. And this was written by Charles Wesley in the 1700s. If you're looking at the hymnal, you have his dates there. And the alternate, which I guess is possibly the fourth verse. It is the fourth verse is in the Primitive Baptist hymnal, but it's left out of the old school centennial. So the one you're looking at does not have this one in it. And I presume that that was probably authored by George Whitfield. But Charles Wesley penned this, and I was looking up some info on him this week, and it said that he penned possibly 6,500 hymns. Very, very well known. Many that have made its way to the Primitive Baptist hymnal. If you know the Wesleys, they're very instrumental. His brother John is very well known, John Wesley, being instrumental in the establishment of the Methodist Church, Methodism. But good godly men, and you can just tell in a time period where they weren't as distracted as we are with all the technology that we have, and we have 5% of our attention that goes in 1,000 different directions, and they had time to really meditate and study on God's Word. You can just see the depth of the lyrics of this poetry that they put to hymns. And that's how hymns should be. It's good to have good melodies and good music, but that's a new thing. I hope you know that as well, by the way. It's only in the last 50 years that notes that we use has been put to paper. What's important is the poetry and the words, because we're singing praise to God through those words. And what we really should be doing is singing scripture. That's what is so great about this hymn and quite a few other hymns, is that almost every line that was penned in this hymn is a reference to some scripture about Jesus Christ. And that's how hymns in public worship should be, right? They should be singing scripture. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I appreciate just within the last probably year or so, Elder Joe Holder from California released a Psalter of the Psalms that has the Psalms put to a metric, to a common meter, and suggested hymns and such. But that's something other than just a handful of songs that have been adapted that we have in our hymnals, as Thirst the Heart for Water Brooks or The Lord is My Shepherd. There's only a handful of the Psalms that we have in our hymnal. But there's nothing better than singing God's Word, right? Especially the psalms that were written as a song to be sung. And we've kind of let that slip a little bit in the Primitive Baptist Church, but it's appropriate to sing the psalms, right? And I appreciate Brother Joe Holder for making that commitment to provide something where we can do that. And hymns, we're used to hymns, right? And then spiritual songs. I appreciate Sister Bethany's family and their commitment and family devotions and other things to the scripture songs. And that's a great way to learn scripture. If you don't know those, I would encourage you to learn them. Just simple things like, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And all those are just singing the word of God. And when you sing those, there's just something about the way the Lord wired our brain that when you sing something, it's easier to be remembered than just memorizing it flat, right? It's easier to put something to a tune, and things stick better like that. So one of the ways that we learn God's Word is through psalms, by singing the 150 psalms that we have in the book of the Psalms, hymns, and then spiritual songs. And hymns can be a tremendous aid to us in learning God's Word, because the Word of God should dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. I mean, you can learn, if a hymn is written appropriately, you can learn the Word of God through a hymn, right? But I want to highlight here this hymn, Hark the Herald Angel Sing. And all of just the, almost every stanza is some phrase from the Word of God. Hark the Herald Angel Sing. Glory to the newborn King. That's directly from Luke chapter 2. that we're going to go to in just a minute. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. That's why Jesus came into this world, right? To reconcile his people that were at enmity with God because of the inherited sin of Adam. Joyful all you nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies with angelic host, proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Verse 2, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. That little bitty babe was the everlasting Lord. It says in Isaiah, he's the everlasting Father. He's the Son of God, but yet he's one with the Father in the perfect unity of the Trinity. He's the Son of God, but yet at the same time, he's the everlasting Father. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. That's from Galatians chapter 4. Behold, in the fullness of time, Christ came, made of a woman, made under the law. Okay? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. You know, it said that in the Old Testament that no man could see God and live, right? God had to conceal himself when Moses desired to see his glory. He could only see his hinder parts, and even seeing his hinder parts lit up his face, right? So no man can see God and live. So how can God become a man and interact with people? He put a veil on, if you will, right? Veiled in flesh. But at the same time, the Godhead see. This is in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. In that little bitty baby dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I take the incarnation for granted so much. And I think about that a lot during this time of year. But this phrase, hail the incarnate deity. I mean, this is God. Emmanuel. God with us. That's not just a nice little name that they gave Jesus. That is God with us. That little bitty baby was the incarnate deity. He was God. Pleased his man. It pleased him to take upon himself, the humble himself, to take upon himself the form of a man. Pleased his man with men to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. And that's a title that was given to Jesus in the Old Testament. That was again reiterated in the New Testament to Mary and Joseph. That would be one of his names. And Emmanuel means God with us. Verse 3, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. That's Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Peace came to the world in the person of Jesus Christ. Hail the Son of Righteousness. That's Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, that the Son of Righteousness would come with healing in his wings. That's the next phrase. Hail the Son of Righteousness, life and light to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. That's Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. Mild he lays his glory by. He humbled himself and became obedient unto God, humbled himself and laid down the fullness of his glory for a period of time so that he could save his people from their sins. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Now, obviously, we know children of God have been born again ever since the first child of God, right? Obviously, Jesus didn't come into this world to born people again and for that to begin. But he was the visible manifestation of the life and the light of God, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth. He came to be born for the purpose of dying, to be resurrected, that we would be resurrected, right? And then verse 4 is the verse that's been in my mind a lot. And come desire of nations, come. Come desire of nations, come. That's quoted from Haggai chapter 2 and in verse 7. The desire of nations shall come, and I will fill this house. Now that happened in the physical manifestation of the physical temple in Jerusalem, that the Son of God came to the temple and filled it with his glory. But we are the temple of God, and he comes to reside in us as well, to fill us with his glory, right? In the New Testament manifestation. So Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7, desire of nations. God showed, now obviously God had Gentile children of God all throughout the Old Testament, but God showed special attention and special blessings upon a specific group of people in the Old Testament. But this Messiah, this Emmanuel, this Christ that was coming would be the desire of all nations, right? Because God has a people out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. It's not just a special blessings to the lineage of Abraham and the Jews anymore, right? It's truly joy to the world. The world. Obviously not all the world without exception, because Christ didn't bring joy to everybody. You don't have to look any farther than Herod and his desire to murder babies to extinguish the king. Do you think he brought joy to the whole world that showed up? Well, no, of course not. But he brought joy to all the world without distinction, because these blessings used to only be imparted to the nation of the Jews, right? But now he is the desire of all nations. And he kind of restricted his ministry for a little bit when he was here on earth, only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he removed those limitations when he went back up to heaven. He said, you go preach the gospel to every creature. Right? You go to all nations. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Isn't it amazing that Christ resides inside of the heart of every child of God, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, he really had to condescend himself to take on the likeness of sinful men to die. But how much more humiliating is it for him to come down and reside in our sinful bodies, right? I mean, that's a humiliation to the Son of God for him to reside inside of my sinful body. But he decided to humble himself and fix in you, his humble home. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. That goes all the way back to Genesis 3, right? When the serpent had tempted Adam and Eve to sin, and at that moment, man was fallen into sin and just condemnation of a holy God. But even in that black backdrop, God gives us the light of the gospel, even there in Genesis chapter 3, that serpent, you're going to run on your belly the rest of your days, and I'm going to put enmity between the woman's seed and your seed. You will bruise his heel, and he will crush your head. And there's also much significance in it's the woman's conquering seed, right? It was always the son of the father, the son of the male. But he said, no, it's going to be the seed of the woman. Why is it the seed of a woman? Because Jesus was born of a virgin, right? He's born of a virgin. It's the woman's conquering seed and bruising us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness, now efface. Efface means to erase a mark from a surface. Our image has been marred by Adam, right? We were created in the image of God. Adam sinned, but then when he brought forth children, it highlights this in Genesis chapter 4, I believe, that Adam brought forth a child in his image and in his likeness. So now Adam sinned, and he brings forth a son in his image. And unfortunately, as natural men, every single child of God has the likeness of Adam stamped on us. But he said, I'm going to take the likeness of Adam away, right? I'm going to efface, I'm going to remove, I'm going to erase the stamp of Adam on you, and I am going to instead stamp my image in it. I created you in my image, Adam, and all of humanity. I created you in my image, and you marred it. Now, you're going to be born the second time, and I'm going to put my image on your soul, and it's going to remove the likeness of Adam's image. I love this poetry. Isn't this beautiful? Adam's likeness, now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. About the first Adam and then the last Adam. The second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. The depth of those lyrics, just you can see how deeply Charles Wesley was steeped in the Word of God, and it came out in his poetry and in his hymn writing. And that's how all of our hymns should be, that they should be so steeped in the Word of God that we are singing Scripture back to God. Isn't God pleased to hear his people singing his Word back to him, right? And that's exactly how our hymns should be. Now, I'd like to go to Luke chapter 2, the very common account of the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, Luke chapter 2. And I want to look at the shepherd's gospel. The shepherd's gospel, Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And really what he was doing there was not necessarily that you had to come to your city to be taxed. It was a census to get the right classifications of every citizen so that you could be taxed in the future. So it was really a census. And that's why they had to go to register in their hometown, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every man to his own city, or went to be registered for the census. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Remember back in Micah chapter 5 and in verse 2, that the prophecy was that Bethlehem Ephratah would be famous in Jerusalem. There's also a prophecy back in Ruth chapter 4, when she marries Boaz. Where is it that live? They live in Bethlehem, and he says, may your name be famous in Israel. Well, she ended up being famous, right? Because Ruth was either the great or the great-great grandmother of David. And then Christ came through the lineage of David. Bethlehem Ephratah, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and washed him, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, it's become common for us to celebrate Christmas on the 25th day of December, and that is Christian tradition, and I think it's beneficial for us to have a time that we think about it, because otherwise we get distracted and we don't meditate on the things that we need to. Every single Sunday is a commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but many times we don't think about it till Easter, right? It's just the way we are. We get busy and we don't think about the power and the reality of the resurrection until there's a day on the calendar that makes us think about it. And I think that's beneficial for the birth of Jesus Christ as well, because he couldn't have died for our sins unless he was born, right? As a man, to come into this world to die for our sins. And I think if you look at multiple different prophecies and the life of Jesus, I think that you can make a very good case that there's a good chance that he was probably born in the 7th month of September to October. A lot of reasons for that. He had roughly a 3.5-year public ministry that ties to the 70 weeks of Daniel prophecy, that in the midst of the 7th week, Messiah would be cut off. So you have a 7-year period, and obviously half of 7 years is 3.5 years. Now, if you map that out, that Jesus was crucified on Passover, crucified on the first Jewish month that coincided with our Roman calendar of March to April, that would mean that it's possible that he could have been born in the 7th Jewish month, which coincides to September or October. And part of the significance of that is because what happens in the 7th Jewish month is, first of all, they have the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. Well, Jesus Christ, it says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word made flesh literally means to tabernacle with us. Wouldn't it make a lot of sense for Jesus Christ to be born as he came to tabernacle with us? Wouldn't it make a lot of sense for him to be born during the same time period as the Feast of Tabernacles? Also in the 7th Jewish month was when you had the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement, when they would have the slaying of the lamb and the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the mercy seat for that annual remission or remittance or remembrance of sin. It would make a lot of sense in that 7th month for Jesus Christ to show up, the same month that had the Day of Atonement, right? But one of the other reasons why I think a December birth would be a large stretch is because of the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. So the winter months out in Judea are pretty harsh. I mean, we've had a lot of bitter cold this week, right? Well, no one can stay outside with their flocks during that kind of a bitter cold, right? So if the shepherds are out staying with the flocks at night, then it's not the bitter cold months of December. But they could be staying out there when some of the evenings are a little bit more mild, maybe September, October, right? Another aspect of this is it says there was no room for them in the inn. And that word, in many other places, that Greek word is translated as guest chamber. There's a different word, such as the parable of the Good Samaritan, that he finds that man that's beaten up and takes him to the inn. Well, that word translates as a hotel. But this word inn, primarily in other places, is translated as a guest chamber, all right? So you have a lot of people coming into town, a lot of people coming into town for the census, and this kind of gives you a vibe of the kind of scandalous misinterpretations that even Mary and Joseph's family thought of them. Because I don't believe that the right idea of this is the typical nativity scene, right? That they knock on the door of the first century Holiday Inn Express and they say, well, we're booked up tonight. Well, no, they came to their family. They came to their family members and said, can we stay in your guest chamber? And they showed up. I hadn't seen, you know, they didn't have text messages and phone calls back then. They show up and Mary's pregnant. Now, wait a minute. You ain't married yet. You ain't married. I can't have you stay in my house. Have this child of fornication stay in my house. You're not even married yet. Most likely, their family shunned them, okay? And then they settled for most likely what was the first level of a house. They would have a trough and an area to bring the animals in when it did get that cold. And I think that's another reason why you would say that the temperatures were probably a little bit more mild in those fall months instead of the brutal winter months. Because obviously they were not laying a newborn baby in a manger that had active animal food in it, right? It was obviously clean during this time period because the animals were out in the field. These shepherds during this time of year were keeping watch over their flock by night. So it's not during the time of year where they would have to go in to protect themselves. Obviously, you know, we've had below 10 degree temperatures this last week. Obviously, you can't stay out with your flock when it gets that cold, right? You have to take care of them in a different way. But, again, in some of those milder September, October, 7th month time periods, possibly, the shepherds are staying out with their flocks. Now, how interesting is it? It shouldn't be surprising, the way that the Lord intermingles all of his teaching of Scripture, right? That this message, other than Mary and Joseph, possibly Elizabeth, you kind of get the impression that maybe Mary and Joseph's family didn't really believe this conceived of a virgin story to start with. Who is the very first people outside of the parents of Jesus that receive a message of the good news of the birth that the Lord, the Savior of this world, has been born in Bethlehem? Who are the people that receive the message? It's these lowly shepherds. Isn't that interesting? The lowly shepherds.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall this praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your area. Visit our website at gospel-of-grace.com to search for a Primitive Baptist church near you, to listen to past messages online, and to find additional contact information. This program is also available on iTunes under podcasts with the title, The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Baptist radio broadcast. If you enjoy our program, send us an email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. We would love to hear from you. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road, Caledonia, Mississippi, and Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, just north of Ackerman, Mississippi. Come and worship with us each Sunday morning at 10:30. And tune in next week for another message from The Gospel of Grace. Until next time, we pray that God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Wonderful.